do I get myself organized here? Hello. I want to thank, first of all, Reverend McIntyre for asking me to be part of your testimony month here in Clogher Valley. It's lovely to be here. And what I'd like to do to start off with is I'd like to read a passage, just two verses actually, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, quite a well-known passage. And if you'll go to verse 9, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And these are my favorite verses. I love to read them whenever I give my testimony. And I'm going to come back to them later. But what I'm going to do is I am going to give you a brief summary of my testimony up until this point. And then, as the title of my testimony suggests, I'm going to focus on the call to missions and to Kenya from my perspective. So a mother's story on taking her children and her family to Africa. So I was born in Ballymena, and I was saved early in life. I was about 7 years old. I don't remember a date. I remember where I was sitting. I was in my room, and I remember my mum was sitting with me, but I don't remember an exact date. But it was then that my life changed. And throughout school, I would say, both at my primary school, which was Murfields Primary School, and then at secondary school, which was Ballymena Academy, I never really felt like I was in the minority. I had Christian friends. There were a lot of teachers there that were Christians too. So the circumstances made it so that it wasn't that difficult to be a Christian. But overall, I enjoyed school. I was a bit of a nerd. I still am. I enjoyed school. So it was around the age of 13 that things changed. Something happened that changed my life forever. Some of you maybe know, but my mum is Vi Dawson. So if you've heard her story, then you'll know that her husband, my dad, died whenever I was 13 years old. It was a rare form of cancer. And it's hard really to navigate something like that, especially in your formative years. I was a teenager, so I was just trying to work out how the big bad world worked. And then throwing something like this into the mix made life quite difficult. And I remember it was hard. Death is awful. Grief is awful. And there's no handbook. And it affects everybody so differently. And no two situations are the same. I learned a lot through that experience, and I would say I'm still learning a lot through that experience. As I get older, I've been thinking about this a lot, as I get older I'm grieving, I think a lot of what could have been, rather than maybe memories that I have. And you can be very easily consumed with those hypotheticals of things that could have been. But I know in my more rational moments that's not really a helpful thing to do, because it was never in God's plan that Dad would have been here. And even though, humanly speaking, I obviously wish he was here and I miss him, I know that my God works all things together for good. So life then continued. I had GCSEs to do, A-levels, and then off to Queen's I went to do English. I had great ambitions. I wanted to be a strong, independent, successful woman. I wanted actually to be the first woman First Minister of Northern Ireland. Now, I think somebody pinned me to the post in that one, but that's what I wanted, and I wanted to write books, I wanted a career. And you'll notice as I say that out loud, there's a lot of I's there, and that was the problem. I was seeking God's will, or what I thought was God's will for my life. I was posing certain questions to God. I was asking him, oh, what career should I do? Who should I marry? You know, where should I go for university? I had an idea of how I wanted my life to look. And I was kind of allowing God some freedom by almost giving him options, which is very delusional because that's not how it works. And God had very different plans. And then I suppose at this point I should mention Glenn because he forms quite a major part of my life. So we met at school, and I initially didn't really like Glenn. I knew he was a Free Presbyterian and I probably should be friends with him, but I didn't like him. So that was fine. And then I got to know him, and I either just started agreeing with him that he thought he was class, because that's what I thought. I thought he thought he was class. So either I started agreeing or else he changed. So we don't know what happened, but we got married then in 2015. And we have three children, Holly, who is 6, George, who is 4, and then Isabella, who's nearly a year. And then in between the children, I worked for PwC just in an office. I worked as a researcher for a politician. I worked in human resources for the Education Authority. And I also taught English as a second language, not all at the same time, might I add, just in between having the kids. So it was pretty varied. And now I'm at home with the kids while we prepare for our big move, hopefully in the autumn time. So, the big question. How do I feel about going to Kenya? It's a question that I get asked pretty regularly now. But my story, I would say, is a bit of a strange one. This call to missions, as you've heard probably in your prayer meeting, hasn't really taken me by surprise. I still feel the stresses of it. I still feel how inadequate I am for this task. But I married Glenn knowing someday that we wanted to serve the Lord on the mission field someday. So as I said, you've probably seen some of our deputation video maybe in your prayer meeting, so I don't want to repeat it too much. But this is our call to missions from my perspective. So as I said earlier, Glenn and I met at school, and then we went to Queen's together. He did law, and I did English. And we were just doing the normal student things. We were preparing for careers. As I said, I was very career-driven, as was Glenn. And then one summer, Glenn went to Papua New Guinea, which I didn't actually realise was a country until he went. And it's actually to the northeast of Australia. He went there with New Tribes Mission, and he came back a different boy. And that was a bit of a shock to me, because he was talking about missions, and not just talking about admiring people who were missionaries or talking about it abstractly, but he was talking about being actually involved in missionary work. And this was a curveball, because it wasn't in my plan, my carefully curated plan, how I wanted life to look. I didn't see myself as being a missionary. I didn't want to leave family. We had already had a family member leave this world, and I did not want to leave my family behind. I wanted a career, as I said. I am not adventure girl. I am not outdoorsy. Going up minor hills leaves me out of breath. I do not like insects, and I am a major worrier. So really, on paper, I'm a very, very poor candidate for missionary work. But Glenn convinced me to go to New Tribes headquarters in England for a weekend called Reach. And they have missionaries come and speak at that weekend about reaching the unreached. And to be honest, that was an amazing experience. It was amazing to be with people who were utterly sold out to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to see God's glory extended. And you can't be around people like that and not be impacted by it. But then he took a little more convincing. He tried a little harder, and he convinced me to go to Papua New Guinea with him again. So that was going to be out of my comfort zone, and it was for 6 weeks. And it was kind of like a program where you went to a missionary base and you attended classes on that missionary base about reaching the unreached, about missionary skills and language skills. And then you got to go out of the missionary base and practice those skills. And then you got to go and visit an indigenous church. There were about 30 other young people in that trip too, all from different parts of the world. So it was an amazing opportunity, but it was something out of my comfort zone. 5 flights, you know, you're going to the other side of the world. So it was there, though, that God really opened my eyes and my heart for the nations. So throughout my time on that trip, I was presented with a need over and over again about, you know, reaching the unreached with the gospel in classes, in the villages, and around the area which we stayed, and then talking to the missionaries and the other students. So it was impossible really to ignore what I was seeing and hearing. But my heart was still breaking at the thought that if I was called to be a missionary, I would have to leave my family. And it was actually when we went to the tribal church in the mountains where things changed. To get there, you had to go on a small plane. 8 people could fit on this plane, and it was very remote. I was remembering, actually, you would fly in the plane and look down, and there were trees and then just, like, pockets of, like, grass where you saw, like, a couple of houses. Like, it was really, really out in the remotest areas. It was a place called North Waggy that we went to. I thought I was going to be overwhelmed with the experience, but I actually loved it. I loved meeting the people. I loved seeing how their lives were completely transformed with the gospel. These people who had previously had no access to the gospel, and their lives were transformed. And even though we were so different, culturally speaking, so different, you know, from the backgrounds we came from, we were united in Christ. We were brothers and sisters in Christ, and that amazed me. And it was just amazing to see how strong they were as believers and how passionate they were about God and their Saviour. So I remember one night in particular was where it really hit me. We were in one of the missionaries' houses, one of the ladies there, and the boys were out, I think, hunting for some kind of animal. I don't know what it was, but the girls, we decided to stay in the missionaries' house. And one of the missionaries told the story about one of the believers in the church. And shortly after this believer, this man's conversion, he found out his mother was dying. And he realizes obviously the seriousness of the situation. His mother had never heard the gospel. So he traveled a few villages over, which was where she lived, and he presented the gospel to her. She was hearing about Jesus, about the Bible, about everything to do with the gospel for the first time. And 1 week before that lady died, she heard the gospel and she got saved. And it was at that point that the Holy Spirit really started to deal with my heart. All I could think was, Emma, your father was saved and you're going to see him in heaven. But there are fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers dying all over this world, and they have never heard about Jesus. And what am I doing about it? I also thought, I have a whole eternity to spend with my family, who I'm going to miss whenever I'm away, but I have a whole eternity to spend with them. But that's not even possible for those that have limited access to the gospel or no access to the gospel. So that was whenever my heart was broken for those that have not heard. I now not only knew in my head that people needed to go, but I wanted to go and tell them. So I feel like that sets the scene for you and answers this question of how I feel about going to Kenya. I'm not a reluctant tag-along. Glenn's not dragging me to Kenya. I'm sold out for this vision of churches to be planted and for God's kingdom to be extended across all the nations. Now, all that being said, I am human. I feel the weight of this decision, humanly speaking. I understand it won't be easy. We are leaving family. We're taking 3 children to Africa. I have worries. I have fears. How are we going to sort all the things out before we leave? Isabella, our youngest, hasn't any of her injections to get there. How will the kids cope with all the changes? How will I homeschool them? How will they cope with that change? What about all the tropical diseases? What about the new language that we have to learn? We have to learn a new culture, new routines, set up our lives in a new place. And what about the insects? But we had the privilege of being able to go to Kenya in August 2022 for about 5 weeks. And I say it was a real privilege to go because it was. But obviously, as you will now see, this is a pattern emerging. I was nervous about going. There were a lot of unknowns. The kids had never been on a plane before. There was a lot of culture just maybe to adapt to. I wondered how we'd all adjust. But God provided for us in so many different ways. And also we were pushed to rely on him in so many ways. We loved it overall. But I remember one day in particular, we were at a believer's house for the prayer meeting, and Holly decided she wanted to make friends with a cow that was tethered to the believer's house. And she then got kicked by the cow. I didn't see it happen because I was running around after George. So she yelped and I found her on the ground. She was okay, but then 20 minutes later, we nearly lost George forever in a field full of maize. Maize, as if you've seen it, is really tall, tall, and he headed off, and we thought we'd never see him again. So everyone was fine. We recovered everyone, but whenever I left for Kenya, those didn't really make the list of worries. I wasn't worried about cows or maize fields, but even in those unexpected situations, God wasn't taken by surprise, and he helped us deal with them. Now, just a bit of reality. I got into the car after these things happened, and I cried, just burst into tears. I was like, Glenn, I can't do this. We can't do this. And you know, I was right. I couldn't do it. But that realization drove me to the one who is able to sustain and who is able to help in every situation. But I have to say, Kenya was such a special place. We really felt like we got on so well with the believers there. We really had a burden for the churches and for the growth of the churches there. And that burden never really left us from the moment that we interacted with them and then whenever we came home. And the Parsons are now retired, so that left a vacancy. And then in Glenn's final year of college, there was a passage that kept coming up and up over and over again. It would have been in Bible readings and people would have preached on it. And the first time it happened, we kind of joked about it because it was the Ethiopian eunuch. And we kind of thought, oh, Ethiopia's close to Kenya. Maybe that's God's call. But it kept coming up over and over again in the most random situations. So the Lord again chided us, and we felt all these things coming together to give us the call to go to Kenya. So currently we're finishing up deputations. We're trying to sort through our stuff, what we want to bring or put into storage or get rid of. I've been reading a lot about homeschooling, which is going to be interesting for me and the children. We're trying to prep for that, and we're also trying to learn a bit of Swahili. Margaret Russell is helping. She's keeping us on our toes. So there's a lot going on with preparations behind the scenes. So that's where we are at the minute. And at this point, I suspect some of you are thinking, as I finish, I could never do what they're doing, because I used to be that person. Listening to testimonies, and I was thinking to myself, I could never do that. Well, on that note, I want us to go back to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And we see at the end of verse 10 that Paul says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, I think about Paul, who said this. That man's a hero. He achieved more as a missionary than seems humanly possible. But then it all makes sense, because God did it. Paul didn't do it. Paul was a man that we see as so gifted, so capable, but he knew his limitations, and he felt them. He actually talks about them in the earlier verses, talks about this thorn in the flesh. And whatever this was, it really restricted him, humanly speaking. But he relied on God to strengthen him in his weakness. And look at what was achieved through Paul. Look at what God did through him. Nearly a quarter of the New Testament that we hold in our hands was written by Paul. He went on several missionary journeys. Countless lives were changed. God's kingdom was extended because of one man's weakness and God's strength. For when I am weak, weak in myself, then I am strong, strong in the Lord. And these are the verses that I go to again and again as we prepare to go to Kenya. I am not capable for this task of going to Kenya, of teaching the children, of leaving family, of dealing with the medical needs. I'm not able for it. I feel my weakness. But God is able. He is sufficient. His power is perfect. He will make me strong in my weakness. And I'm excited. I'm nervous. I will always be nervous. But I'm excited. I'm weak. But I'm excited at what God has planned for our family in Kenya. The last time we were over, the pastors and their wives and all the church members made us feel so welcome when we were out. And it really was a pleasure to serve alongside them. And we're so excited to be back there serving with them hopefully in the autumn time. So as I close, I just want to thank you for listening. And I just want you to ask, as I know you already do, but I just want to ask that you please continue to pray for us. Pray for all my nervousness. Pray for all the things that you might imagine that I'm nervous about. So the homeschooling, the medical things, taking your children to Africa. So I ask for your prayers, both for us now as we prepare and in the future. And I'm just going to hand back now to Reverend McIntyre. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Emma, so much for sharing your story tonight, so personally and so vividly. And it really was a blessing to all of our hearts. And just keep praying, please, for Glenn and for Emma and for their children as they make all of this preparation. And the Lord has laid a word on my heart tonight, and it's from Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm going to preach in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, just as this meeting draws to a close. However, when our sister started talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, I looked down the passage and, oh, Africa's here too. And I never thought of that until she spoke. So it certainly is wonderful to see how God leads and guides, and the interest that God has in the nations. And it's something that we do refer to often, the fact that the gospel is to go into all the world and that all nations will be represented in glory. And it's a great vision. It's a remarkable vision. So let's just read verses 1 to 7 of Isaiah 43 together. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence and we pray for your help and wisdom. We thank you for our sister's testimony. We thank you for how you have molded and guided and shaped her and brought her and Glenn to this point in time. We commit them to you. Pray, Lord, you'll bless them richly. And we pray, Lord, you'll enable them to be a tremendous blessing there in Kenya. And we pray that you would deal with all of those things that cause natural concern and make every rough way plain, every crooked way straight. Be with us tonight as we think upon your word. Teach us and instruct us. In the Savior's name, amen. It's one of the great texts of Scripture, this. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I suppose whenever we think of great texts of Scripture, there are verses that automatically come to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The text that our sister shared with us tonight, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Great text, remarkable texts. My special verses, John 6:37, him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And this certainly is one of these golden gemstones that glisten upon the pages of Scripture, that stand out, that we can quote often, that we can claim in our prayers. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Our sister has been sharing her faith, her story, how the Lord shaped her and molded her, and how he has led her to this point in time. And it all speaks of one who has had a personal relationship with Christ, and one who's heard the Lord's voice, and one who has committed her life to the Savior. And that's really what it is to be a Christian. It is to have this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're here tonight and faith to you is something that you hear others talk about, but you don't have that personal relationship with God. Perhaps others here, they think you have that personal relationship. Perhaps you might say that you have it, or you give the appearance that you have it, but you know you haven't. You know you're not walking with God. You know you don't know the Lord as your own Savior. You have not had that real living experience of Christ in your life. Remember the title of these testimonies, Living Christianity. We can talk about Christianity all day long, but it needs to be alive. It needs to be something that tells by our behavior and by our words, and something we feel personally in our souls, that I'm living for God and nothing is more important than that. Because that occupies our ambitions, it occupies our goals, it pervades all of our actions. It's about living in the fear of God, of knowing that there's one that's always watching over us. It's about living for eternity, for that day when life will be gone and we shall stand before God. And the ambition must be to hear the well done of God. And yes, judgment day is coming for us all. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so it is very important that we know God. It is very important that you know God. But what is a Christian? Let's take a step back and ask the question, because it is the most important of all questions. Some people have the false idea that a Christian is someone who's baptized, that a Christian is someone who attends church, that a Christian is someone who carries a Bible, a Christian is someone that can quote verses, a Christian is someone who has been to Sunday school. Christian is someone who pays into the church. Lots of people have those kinds of faulty ideas. But being a Christian doesn't mean all of that. Yes, those things can be the outcome of our faith, the outcome of our Christianity. To come to church, to occupy a pew, to know God's word, to have God's word, but doesn't make anyone a Christian. Because there's nothing in this world that can merit Christianity, because we're all sinners before God. So what is a Christian? So four very simple things here from this text in Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. First of all, let's think about the Christian peace. Fear not. The fear nots of Scripture are a great study. Over and over again in the Bible, God tells us not to be afraid. But we do live in a world of fear, don't we? Let's be honest. There's many things that would alarm us, many things that would upset us. The idea of international war upsets us. We look at how war affects societies and communities and towns blown to pieces and people's lives upended forever, it seems. All of those things are shocking. They're fearful, they're frightful. A diagnosis from the doctor frightens us. To hear words we hope we'd never hear. Those things are alarming. The loss of a loved one, it's a fearful thing, it's a frightful thing. There are many things that would cause us to be afraid. But yet God says to his people, fear not. But what does that mean? Does it mean that we live forever with a great sense of just feeling exuberant and calm all the time? It doesn't mean that. But it means that we have a state of peace, a condition of peace. When a war is over and the treaty is signed, that nation is at a state of peace. But it might take the inhabitants of that nation a little while to get adjusted to that. To move away from the concept of war and loss and suffering. And they'll live with that for some time, but yet peace has come. And you see, the Christian is told by God never to be afraid, because we are in a state of peace with God. The war between man and God is over. We're in this state of peace whereby we will never face the judgment of God, the judgment day. That's what it means. And there are things that we can be afraid of, yes. But yet we know this, that the Lord will never forsake us. Now we have a Father that plans all things. And ultimately when that last moment comes and we breathe our last, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, caught right into the very presence of Christ. And there's one thing that no Christian ever fears, and that's what is beyond death. Because we know it'll be with Christ, which is far better. Have you that peace in your heart? The Christian peace. And then there is also the Christian purchased. Because we are told here, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. The redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The word redeemed means to purchase. It means to pay a price. And God has paid a price for us that we might be Christians. There is nothing that we can do to merit eternal life. Many people are trying to pay a price to get into God's favor. And they think what they do or what they accomplish or their religion, that it's enough, and it's never enough. It's never enough. For the price that we pay, it'll always come short. Because God has paid the greatest price. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us, to shed His precious blood for our redemption. And to be redeemed is to be purchased with a price, but it also means to be set free. It refers to the ancient custom of a slave being set free from his or her slavery by the redemption money that was paid. And if you're not saved tonight, you're a slave. You're a slave to your own sin. That's why you can hear the gospel and yet you don't want Christ, because you're enslaved to your sin. You think that somehow your life is better, and I tell you something, your life is awful. You just don't know what you're missing because you're blind. That's the state of bondage that you're in. But whenever you know Christ as Savior, you're redeemed. You're set free. And it's because of the power of Christ's blood shed on Calvary. Redeemed, one of the greatest words in the English language. And then we also have the Christian possessed here. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. The Christian is a person who is possessed by God. Because we are redeemed, and notice, I have redeemed thee. There's something really personal about that. God redeems us personally. And those whom He redeems, He takes into His family. And we belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. I have called thee by thy name. Whenever a person becomes a Christian, they hear the call of God in their hearts. And perhaps you're here tonight and you feel troubled. You feel concerned. You find yourself asking questions. Am I saved? Do I know God? Am I ready for death? Am I prepared? They're troubling questions. And the greatest temptation in the world is to just silence those questions and put them away. Pretend they're not there. But then they keep coming back. You put your head to the pillow, they're there. That's God calling you. That's God speaking to you. That's God calling you to Himself, because He knows you. He knows you. Many a person has been in a gospel meeting. They have gone away and said, that preacher was speaking to me. That preacher knows something about me. The fact of the matter is, it wasn't the preacher at all. It was God. because God knows the very inner recesses of your heart. God knows what's going on in your mind and what's going on in your thoughts, and He knows you. And He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you about your sin. He's speaking to you about your future. He's speaking to you about your hopes, about your ambitions. He's turning your life around. He's calling you by your name. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're resisting the call of God. You're just in a rush to get away. You don't want to think about it. You're turning away from God. And God knows that. He reads those thoughts. He reads what you're thinking. He reads your rebellion. In the case of the backslider, He reads your backsliding. And yet still, He's merciful. The fact that God does call, it's a mercy. That He gives us opportunity to come to Him. That He has given us life. The fact that you're here tonight in a gospel meeting, that's God's mercy. You're at home listening on the live stream. Whatever has happened, you couldn't be in the meeting, or maybe you're far away from here and you've turned on the computer or the phone and you're hearing God's word tonight and you don't know the Lord. That's not an accident. God is speaking to you where you are. I have called thee by thy name. You see, God makes a decision. He's going to take possession of us. And He's going to have us. And He's going to have us as His children. And so He'll work upon your lives and He'll work upon our circumstances. And He'll bring us to Himself. Our sister referred to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the most unlikely person ever, humanly speaking, to be a great leader. From what we know of him in the gospel record, he didn't have a handsome appearance. He called himself contemptible to look at. He said that his speech was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. He had this amazing intellect, but he was despised on so many levels. And from the standpoint of where he came from as a Pharisee, he persecuted Christians, who would ever have said this man would have been a great Christian leader? When he came to Christ, the Lord said something to him, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Because he had been rebelling, he had been turning away, he had been struggling with this very thing. And in his struggles, God was still working with him until that day in the road to Damascus when the light shone from heaven. He was thrust from his horse and he fell to the ground with his face against the dust and he realized, Jesus Christ lives. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. God brings a man or a woman, a young person, to a place where they realize, I must have Christ. Nothing else will do. Jesus Christ lives. If Jesus Christ lives, dear friend, He must be your Savior and He must have your life. Don't hold it back from Him. I have called thee by thy name. You hear that voice tonight calling you. You must respond and you must come. Finally, the Christian promised, thou art mine, thou art mine. That's what happens when God comes and takes possession of a man or woman and a person becomes a Christian. We become the Lord's. Thou art mine. To know that Christ isn't just Jesus Christ, but my Savior. To know that God just isn't the creator of the heavens and the earth, but He's my God, He's my Father. And there's a promise that comes with all of that, because I tell you something, those whom the Lord saves, He keeps. And those whom God brings to Himself will forever be His. If you're the Lord's today, you'll be the Lord's throughout eternity. The promise is found in those words. Thou art mine. And the promise is not about anything that we achieve. It's about what God does for us. Those whom the Lord claims, they cry unto Him for salvation, and He gives that. For remember that wonderful, wonderful text, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, for you are His. Will you come to the Lord tonight? Will you give Him your life? Will you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been turning away from You. I've been rebelling against You. I am lost without You. Lord, I'm giving You my life tonight. For You're mine, and I am Yours. Will you do that? We pray that You will. Let's bow for prayer. You're here without the Lord tonight. Will you come? Will you come and receive a real relationship with Christ? To know that He's in your heart. All you have to do is cry unto the Lord from the depths of your soul. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. You don't need a form of words. You just need a heart cries out for the Lord. A thirsty heart. A hungry soul. If you are concerned, you want to speak to me, want to speak to someone else here who's a Christian, want to speak to Sister Emma, Brother Glenn, we'll be here. Come and see us over the cup of tea. I want to get right with God tonight. No better thing that you could ever do. Lord, write your word upon every heart. For Christ's sake, amen.